Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I see in this passage of Scripture that Jesus ministers to his disciples. And there are different groups that are represented here. And we'll look at them briefly, one group at a time. We live in a time with the visible church. Sometimes there are ideas that have come into the visible church that we can see in books, we can see in movies, that don't always line up with what the Word of God teaches. And one of the ideas that is popular in many church circles today is you as an individual don't count for anything. It's only you as a group, to the degree that you're involved in community. Then you have identity, then you have value and worth. And I see in this passage of Scripture so many things. But I see in particular Jesus' concern for the larger group, but also that Jesus takes time to minister to the one. Not only is the group of his disciples important, but also the one that wasn't there before. Looking at verses 19 through 23, I see that Jesus ministers to the many. First of all, he blesses them with peace. We read that they were fearful of the Jews. What did they do? They locked the doors. I'm not sure if that would have kept any hostile Jewish people out of that room, but it certainly didn't keep Jesus out of that room because he walked through. He entered that room. It's clear that the room was locked. Jesus entered in a way that's not normal. But he blesses them with his peace. Peace be with you. They were frightened. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were concerned. We also see that Jesus convinced them of his resurrection. We read that he shows them, his hands and his side. Look. Remember, they saw his suffering. They saw his resurrection. They saw that his side had been pierced by the spear, testifying to the fact that he, in fact, had died. He convinces them of his resurrection. But he also prepares them for ministry. He prepares them for ministry. Again, he blesses them with peace. Peace be with you. When Jesus blesses them twice with peace, probably an indication of their level of fear. Peace be with you. Blessing of peace. And then he says that he sends them out as he himself was sent. Sometimes as we send out missionaries, we'll go to this passage of Scripture, and rightly so. But Jesus sent out his disciples, especially his apostles. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And if you trace the lives of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see how they, in fact, did go out with the gospel. They did share. They did plant churches. They spread the good news of Jesus wherever they went. And many of them traveled many, many miles to other countries to share the good news of Jesus. He also gave them the Holy Spirit to help them. He breathed on them, said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Of course, the Holy Spirit was poured out in a special way on the day of Pentecost. But he was teaching them, he was preparing them so that they would realize and know that the task that was being given to the church at that time, that is still given to the church even today, to make disciples of all the nations, was more than what you and I can do in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit. Our church needs the Holy Spirit. The whole Christian church needs the power of the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus has called us to do. We also read that he gave them what we call the office of the keys, the ability to forgive or not forgive, And for some people look at this and say, well, what in the world is this? And the apostles and those who would follow in their footsteps, we usually use this in the context of a worship service, but it also applies in an individual situation where there's a confession of sin and that word of forgiveness that follows. But also in the context of church discipline for the impenitent, the one who says, I know that this is not God's will. I know that this is the truth. Nevertheless, I reject it. In the case of church discipline, we're told, if your brother sins, go to him privately. And if he doesn't listen, bring one or two others. And if he still doesn't listen, bring it before the church. And of course, the goal, the purpose is repentance and restoration. Forgiveness for this one who's caught up in sin. But Jesus said, if he still doesn't listen, treat him as a tax collector or a sinner. What does that mean? Do we stay so far away from that person that we never say hi to them? I don't think so. But we look at them, we see them not as a Christian brother or sister with whom we have fellowship, but as someone who needs to come to repentance and faith in Christ. If there's that hardened, continued unbelief and disobedience to God's word, that impenitence, that unbrokenness, we continue to pray for them. But we recognize that without that repentance, without that profession of faith in Christ, we treat them not as brothers and sisters in Christ. We treat them in love always. They're welcome to come to church and hear God's word. The binding and loosing, some churches will see it as binding and loosing spirits. We bind Satan, we bind the spirit, we bind whatever the case may be. Kind of a popular teaching in a lot of Christian circles. But I think the context here and the cross-reference in Matthew chapter 18, I believe, shows really clearly the context of forgiveness and lack of forgiveness. Not for me personally, I'm upset with you, so I'm not going to forgive you, but in the sense of someone who turns from sin, trusts in Christ, that we can give that assurance that Jesus paid for your sins. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. But also for the person that rejects the truth. Even our words, we say them kindly. We say them in love. We say them in humility. But we say, unless you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, your sins are not forgiven. We call people to repentance and faith. Jesus, in the first section here, ministers to the many. He ministers to the group that was there. But he takes time also to minister to the one. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first revealed himself to the other disciples, to the other apostles. And in verses 24 through 29, we see that Jesus ministers especially to him. Thomas was absent the first time they had gathered. Remember, Jesus had said, look at my side, look at my hands. Thomas missed that. The other followers of Jesus said, look, we've seen the Lord. And people give Thomas a hard time, but if you had physically seen Jesus suffer and die on the cross, I think it would be pretty hard to convince you that he was alive. We see in scriptures the honesty in how it portrays people. You know, if you want to make up stories, you don't have any negative details in the story. But when you're dealing with the truth, you deal with all of the truth. You deal with those who believe the truth, but you also show Thomas and his struggle. Thomas and his doubting. And I've used the expression before, but I don't call Thomas doubting Thomas. I call him believing Thomas. And look at the passage here, and we'll see why. Thomas was absent. He missed out. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came the first time, even though they had said to him, "We've seen the Lord." Thomas was skeptical. He said, "Unless these three things happen, unless I see the nail marks, and unless I put my finger where the nails were, and unless I put my hand into his side," Thomas said, "I will not believe. I will not believe." He needed some persuading. He needed some convincing. And Jesus took time to deal with Thomas and to minister to those needs. Remember, he said, "Unless I see and do these things, I won't believe." Jesus appeared again as they gathered, as the apostles and the disciples gathered behind the locked doors. Only this time Thomas was there. This time Thomas was there. And Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here." He said, "See my hands." He said, "Reach out your hand." He was dealing with each of Thomas's challenges. "Unless I do this, unless I do this, unless I see this, I will not believe." Jesus said, "Stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe." There are times that we have opportunities to share the gospel. Maybe for most of us, we don't have a huge audience that will be listening, although maybe you have had that chance, that opportunity. I haven't seen many of us, including myself, in downtown Brookings preaching on a street corner or gathering up an audience. There's a place for that. Maybe some of you want to say after the service, "Pastor, I'm afraid, but I'll be one of those people that will help you." There's an opportunity, especially as we gather as a Christian church, to share the gospel primarily with believers, but also we invite non-Christian friends to come and hear God's word, to study the Bible with us. It may be that we minister to a larger group. It may be that we minister one-on-one, but we know that Jesus cares about everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God's concerned about the whole world. God was also concerned. Jesus showed his concern even for Thomas. And I believe that that burden, that concern for the large groups as well as the individuals is a mark, one of the marks of a Christian church. We read as Jesus ministers to all in verses 30 and 31. John went through in the gospel an amazing gospel to study along with the other three. But John crafts the gospel. The seven miracles that Jesus does, seven witnesses that testify to Jesus and who he is. And John recorded, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, that there were other miracles that Jesus did. Not everything was recorded. But what we need for faith in Christ was recorded in the Scriptures. Not everything we'd like to know, but all that we need to know. Sufficient for us to come to a place where we turn from sin and look to Jesus for salvation. Jesus did other miracles not recorded. John said, "But these are recorded that you might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. Nicodemus said, no one could do these things unless God was with him. The man born blind that Jesus healed as he was questioned by the religious leaders. I believe he was a very simple man. He wasn't being snarky or sarcastic, I don't believe, as he asked questions of the Pharisees. Do you want to become his disciple too? Oh, did they get upset? Who are you telling us? And the man said, we know that God doesn't hear sinners. Who's ever heard of a person opening up the eyes of a blind man unless God was with him? And he testified to that group of his growing faith in Jesus, and he met Jesus again. Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he that I might believe in him? I who am with you am he. And it says he worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus. He came to that saving faith in Christ. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and also that Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus healed a lame man on the Sabbath, the religious leaders were very upset. Jesus said, my Father's working until now, and even so, I am working. And they were offended. He's making himself equal to God. And of course, that would be blasphemy if you or I did that. But Jesus is the very Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's God from all of eternity to all of eternity. And John wrote what he wrote, that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that Jesus is the Son of God. And he said that by believing, we might have life in his name. The apostles were told, don't speak in this name anymore. And Peter asked the religious leaders, what shall we do? We must obey God rather than men. There was an imperative there. They had to preach about Jesus. They couldn't keep quiet about Jesus because they knew who he was. They heard his teachings. They believed themselves that he was and is the Messiah, that he was and is the very Son of God. And they sought to share that message so that other people would come to repentance and faith in Jesus. Jesus ministered to those disciples. He ministered to Thomas. He also ministers to us. He said to Thomas, you believe because you see. He said, blessed are those who will believe even though they don't see. And that would be the Christian church from the very beginning to the present time. Have you seen the risen Christ? No, I haven't. Do I know that he's raised? Do I know that he's living? Do I know that he suffered and died in my place and yours? Yes. And I know that many of you do too. We walk by faith and not by sight. Someday we'll walk by sight. No need to be limited just to what we believe, but we'll be able to see in heaven for all of eternity. But until then, we walk by faith. We trust in Christ. And as Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen.